Obviously, you know, I'm a pastor's kid and grew up in church my whole life. And I had a birthday just the other day. And so this is my 36th Palm Sunday to celebrate in church. And so somebody said, golly, jeez. My dad keeps telling me I'm young. And I'm like, no, I'm not. You're just getting way older. Yeah. So, you know, this is Palm Sunday. And for a long time, I never really knew what Palm Sunday was about. I understood that Jesus rode into Jerusalem this morning, that they took palm leaves and they threw those out on the road, but I didn't really understand the significance of it. Why did it matter? Why did it matter that he rode on a donkey? Why did it matter they cut palm leaves? You know, it's so crazy they cut those palm leaves off those trees, threw them on the road, and then it was Palm Sunday from then on. And I don't know exactly when they started calling it Palm Sunday, but as Greg had mentioned before worship, this is the beginning of Holy Week. And I have a timeline we're going to throw up on the screen here. And this is a timeline of Holy Week, which is the last week of Jesus' life. Now, I'm going to take you through these so you don't have to try to read them all. And I want you to understand something first. In Israel, they're celebrating Passover right in this timeline here. And Passover is when God took the people, you know, he sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And they sent the death angel the last night to kill all the firstborns. And the Israelite people took the blood of a lamb and a hyssop branch, and they spread that over their doorpost, and the death angel passed over them. And so then they celebrated Passover every year from then on. And so this festival is beginning on Palm Sunday. They're getting ready to start celebrating that on Thursday. So Jerusalem is packed. In this story in your Bible, there's hundreds of thousands of people that come to Jerusalem, to the holy city, to celebrate Passover. People come from all over the region. They travel for days to get there to celebrate. And so you have in Jesus' life, you have that Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry where he rides in. Monday, he goes in the story where he clears the temple and he knocks the tables over and he drives out the money changers with whips. That happens on Monday. Tuesday, he's staying outside of Jerusalem at Bethage, and he goes out, he's going back and forth to a little town where he's got some friends out there, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he's staying out there with them. And so on Tuesday, he goes to the Mount of Olives where he teaches the Olivet Discourse, which is about end times. And then this is when they pass the fig tree going back. You know, Jesus curses the fig tree when they come into Jerusalem, and then when they go back out on Tuesday, they pass that, and he talks about that. Wednesday, the Bible does not record anything that Jesus did. Scholars believe that he went back to Bethage to rest and that he took that day to rest. I mean, if you think about it, he rides into Israel, he clears the temples and teaches and does miracles. Tuesday, he teaches and does miracles, and by Wednesday, he's exhausted. Thursday, they celebrate Passover and they have the famous Last Supper with his disciples where he creates the new covenant. He then goes to the garden to pray. He's arrested. He's tried all night long. Now, the Jewish leaders, they arrest him, right? The Romans come, the Jewish leaders arrest him. They take him before their judges, and they begin to beat him. It says that they rip his beard out, they slap him, spit on him, hit him. Then they take him to the Romans, right? And then, you know, Pilate, Herod, and then they give him the 39 lashes. He's brutally beaten. And then Friday morning, he's put on the cross. Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he passes away. They put him in a borrowed tomb. Saturday, he spends in the tomb. And then Sunday, he raises from the dead. Now, I want to encourage you something. The last week of Jesus' life is very important. As a Christian, you should know and understand the last week of Jesus' life. And so I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out, and you can go online and look at it, the last week of Jesus' life. But the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they begin the New Testament, okay? And so when you get to your New Testament, you have those four books. I encourage you to go find Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. The verse of the day today is out of John, which is what Greg read during worship. It's John 12, and it talks about it. And you can look that up and read about the last week of Jesus's life. And I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to read some of that today. We're going to be in Matthew 21. And before we get to that, if you would, bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this service, that your hand is on it, your grace is on it. Father, that as I speak, that you would speak through me. It's not my words, but your words, Father, that your hand is on us, your grace is on us, that we would have ears to hear and that we would see you face to face. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew 21, reading about Jesus riding in. And Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what is spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. So right away, as we kind of get into this story, Jesus is heading into Jerusalem, and he tells two disciples, you're going to go over, there's going to be a donkey and a colt, get them, bring them to me. If somebody, you know, a guy comes out that owns them and says, hey, those are mine, they said, the Lord needs them, and he says, okay. And then they bring them over, and it says that in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, your king comes, gentle riding on a donkey, on a colt, and on the foal of a donkey. Now, this verse is referencing an Old Testament prophet. It's referencing a prophecy that is given before. Okay, and you have all of these prophets. Zechariah is the prophet that gives us. And if you go to Zechariah 9:9, that's what we're going to read next. It says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The New King James Version says, righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this is a prophecy that's given about 450-ish years before Jesus shows up. If you look at your Old Testament, if you opened in your Bible, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. Right before that is Zechariah. And these come out of the minor prophets. There's 12 of them. There's 12 prophets. They're minor because their books are short. Zechariah is one of the longer ones, and I think it's about 17 or 18 chapters. Okay, you have the major prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, and these books are much longer. Isaiah is like 60 chapters long, over 60 chapters long. And so it's a much longer book. So these minor prophets, and I've been studying these 12 minor prophets, and here's what they come down to. They talk about the sin of Israel, how they've turned from God, how they need to turn back to God, or judgment is coming, and then they all end the same way, all 12 end the same way, that a Messiah is coming. A Savior is coming. Someone is coming who's going to be a righteous king, a righteous ruler. And that's what Zechariah 9, he's talking about. Your king comes to you. Rejoice because your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, on a donkey. Now, here's what you have to understand about the Old Testament. Okay, even when you read the New Testament, you're gonna break your New Testament out. You decide you're gonna read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And a lot of times in those books, especially in John, it talks a lot about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, right? And it talks about these groups of people. And what you have to understand is how the Jewish people did school is boys went to school. And they went and they would go and they studied the Torah. They studied the Bible. And you started with the Torah, which is the first five books of your Bible. And that's all they did was study these books. And what they would do is they would have a test at the end of the year, or maybe several times throughout the year, and they had to memorize these books, word for word, not verses, books. Genesis is a massive book. If you've ever read Numbers or Leviticus and you had to memorize that and recite that back to somebody word for word. So you would go in and they would say, all right, we're going to do your final exam for the year. And I want you to go Genesis 1 through 4. Go. And then they would quote this back to him. So what you have to understand is anytime they talk about a religious leader, Sadducee or Pharisee, these people knew the Bible. They had literally had it memorized. Okay? You could quote a scripture briefly, just kind of like off the cuff, and they would know exactly where it is. That's Psalms, right? That's Genesis. That's Deuteronomy, right? They could quote, and they knew the word of God. So when Jesus begins to act out this prophecy from Zechariah, the religious leaders in the crowd immediately know what's happening. They know what he's claiming. And see, in Jesus's ministry, Jesus did lots of miracles. You can go read through it, and he does tons of miracles. He raises people from the dead. He walks on water, calms a storm, water to wine, feeds the 5,000. He does all these amazing, incredible things. And a lot of times when he does these miracles, he would tell them the same thing. Your faith has made you well, right? And then he would say, go to the priest, do what you need to do, and don't tell anybody. You know, there's a man that's demon-possessed and been demon-possessed his whole life, and they tie him up at the cemetery, and he can break the chains, and he tells him, he delivers him, boom, done. And, you know, crazy guy that's been crazy his whole life walks into town, goes to the cafe, and has a piece of pie and a cup of coffee. And they're like, what happened to Bill? Right? That dude was nuts and chained up at the cemetery. And Jesus tells him, hey, go into town, do what you need to do. They had rituals and things they had to do in the temple. And he said, but don't tell anybody. Seeing what Jesus was doing is he's revealing who he is, but almost with a veil over it. He's not quite just outright coming out, standing in the city, letting everybody know this is who I am. It's like looking at a picture that's blurry. You're kind of picking out pieces. You're kind of beginning to see, oh, it's coming together, right? And I can kind of see what's happening. But then what Jesus does when he rides in on this donkey, he is making a bold statement that I am king. That I am king. That's exactly what he is proclaiming. That is the significance of Palm Sunday, is what he was declaring. Is he wasn't hiding it. He wasn't veiling it. He was letting them know. Matthew 21, 6, continuing in the story, it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees, from palm trees, and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? We're getting back to Zechariah, quoting that. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So he begins to quote, you know, the crowd begins to shout out Hosanna, which is what we sang this morning. They sing, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest of heavens. And they begin to quote these other verses. Now, if we jump to a different book, we're going to go to Luke 19, same story, just different author. And it says, when he, Jesus, came near the place in Luke 19, 37, where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Right, so the disciples gather and they're beginning to shout. Now, we're not just talking about the 12. There was many other disciples. By this point, there's hundreds of disciples. Right, and so the crowd gathers because of all the amazing things that Jesus had been doing. In verse 38, it says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Same thing here. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees, those religious leaders in the crowd, said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied to them, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If they keep quiet. So obviously, when I read this scripture, I know, why did they tell him rebuke them? Tell them to be quiet, right? What were they saying? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That doesn't sound that bad, right? He says, hey, tell them to be quiet. Rebuke the crowd. Tell them to stop saying this about you. Because if you go to Psalms 118:25, this is another verse they're quoting. And Psalms 118:25 says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, they begin to cry out, Hosanna, which we sang this morning, which if you're like me, for the longest time, I had no idea what that meant. Back even when I went to Bible college, we sang that song at Bible college, and it's like, I'm not really sure what Hosanna means, right? Okay, I went to a life group on Friday night, and I tried to be open and honest and real with them, and they made fun of me, okay? And so I'm going to be open and honest and real with you this morning, and we'll just go from there. For the longest time, I thought Hosanna was a name of God, okay, like Yahweh or Jehovah or, you know, Jireh. I thought, like, hey, it's one of his names. Not one of my favorites, right? Yahweh's way better. I would stick with that, Hosanna. I don't know if they call you Anna for short. Okay, so, but what Hosanna means is it's a word that means to save. And it means save now. Hosanna means immediate salvation. If your house was on fire, you wouldn't call the fire department and say, hey, man, I know you guys are busy, but if you got time in the next few days, my house is on fire. It'd be nice if y'all could come over. No rush. You know, we'll be all right. We'll camp out in the backyard. You would say, you call 911 and say, my Lord, the house is on fire. You need to get over here and get over here quick, right? Get over here right now to put this out. And so when they're crying this, they're crying out Hosanna, which means, hey, we need immediate salvation. Jesus is declaring himself king. He's saying, I am king. I am the awaited Messiah. I am the person the Old Testament prophesies about. The hundreds of prophecies that are spoken all through the Old Testament, I am the fulfillment of those prophecies. It enrages the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They can't stand it. They say, tell them to be quiet. The crowd shouts out because they wanted salvation from political oppression, right? Everybody here has a different point of view. We could all watch the same experience happen, the same thing go down, and everybody in the room would have a different point of view, right? We could watch a couple have an argument, right? After church, somebody argue out at the red desk. And then we could ask everybody, what do you think happened? Some could say, that was terrible. That was way out of line. Others could say, that was child's play. They don't know what a fight is, right? And it all depends on your perspective. And our perspective affects everything. We've been talking about this the last couple of months when we talked about our worldview and how we view the world is so affected by different things. And so Jesus rides in and the crowd is like, save us. You are the king, son of David, right? Which that's Old Testament prophecies that Jesus would come from the line of King David who killed Goliath. And they wanted freedom from political oppression. It says that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He sees the crowd and it says that he begins to weep. He begins to cry because he's broken for the people. And he says, they're a sheep without a shepherd, right? They're sheep without a shepherd, and he's broken for them because he came to bring spiritual salvation, not political freedom from political oppression. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman government. Like, let's go in here, let's throw Pontius, you know, out, and we're going to take over. And he's riding into the city, and they think, like, here it is. Here it is. It is time. Like, let's get the show on the road. And Jesus is coming for a different reason. And see, how you view Jesus changes everything. How you view Jesus, your view of Jesus, what Jesus is supposed to do for you, absolutely changes how you see him. And we have these expectations of what we want God to do in our life, what we're owed, what we deserve. Right? And then Jesus can have a different journey for us, a different path. You ever pray for something and it kind of gets answered, but not the way you wanted it to get answered? You're like, I saw that going down a completely different way. But then God kind of shows up out of left field doing something else. And you're like, man, it got me where I needed to be. But that was such a different way, right? Because our viewpoint and our expectations. See, the crowd on Sunday cry out, Hosanna. He's the king. The crowd realized he's the Messiah. Then we fast forward to Thursday. The same crowd shows up. They have Jesus arrested and handcuffed, and they cry, crucify him. That always bugged me. You know, anytime we take our kids anywhere, if we're going to go on a trip, or you tell them, hey, next week you got to go to the doctor, or hey, next week we're going to go to the park, or next week we're going to do this, or, you know, something, they always say, you know, how long is that? And so you break it down into sleeps. How many sleeps you got, right? How many sleeps, right? You know, when Christmas is getting closer, birthday is getting close, how many sleeps? So you think about that. Sunday, we're crying out, Hosanna, you're the Messiah, you're the King. And then fast forward to Thursday, that's four sleeps, right? You got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday, right? Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And so they've got four sleeps. And they make that radical of a transformation. It always bugged me. I always thought, God, how could that possibly happen, right? Nobody in the crowd was like, he's a good guy. Let's cut him a break. I mean, nobody. I mean, they bring out Barabbas, and they're like, this guy is a murderer. We know he's a murderer. Do y'all want him or Jesus? The dude who walks on water, turns water to wine, raises the dead, and they're like, give us the murderer. It baffles the mind. You can't comprehend it. You can't. You're like, I don't know, man. I was at that wedding. That was a pretty good wedding. Let's keep this guy around, right? But instead, they're crying out, why? Why? Why did that happen? Unmet expectations. What they wanted, he didn't do, right? And because of that, they turned on him in as little as four nights, right? In as little as four nights, they turn on him and they cry out to crucify him because of unmet expectations. How you view Jesus changes everything. And one of the things is in our culture, especially right now, you know, we want God to bring freedom from political oppression. Or we think God is going to send a political savior. And you have to be careful that you're not having these expectations, and then when God doesn't meet them or doesn't do it the way you think he should, then in 4 days, we're giving up on him. And we're walking away and we're doing another thing, because the way I view Jesus changes everything. And probably everybody here has seen pictures of Jesus. Probably, you know, during the Renaissance era, for some reason, Jesus got white and he had long, straight, blonde hair. He must have had a cheese straightener, because I don't know how he got his hair to look like that. But I mean, he was rocking a cheese straightener because he has just beautiful, long, blonde hair, right? And so we see these kind of weird paintings of Jesus with a lamb, with a child on his lap. He kind of looks skinny, weak. It's just kind of this weird image of Jesus. And see, how you view him changes everything. And then we can get our view from movies, from TV shows, right? And that's how he was. Maybe from grandparents or family or things we see at church. Well, that's how Jesus was. And the most reliable thing that you have on who Jesus is your Bible. The most reliable thing you have, if you want to know Jesus, read his word. Read the Gospels, right? Read the book of Acts of the start of the church and see what did Jesus do? How, and then dig and pray and ask questions and research and dig some more and read some more and dig into who Jesus is. Because see, if we back up in the story to Matthew chapter 4, we see the disciples and Jesus asked them to do something. And I love their response. In Matthew 4:18, it says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, we know that these four gentlemen had a business together. They were business partners in business together, fishing, right? And their family and their fishing together. and they're, you know, James and John are repairing their nets, which they would fish all day with nets. They didn't use fishing poles. And then they had to clean them. You had to fix them. Are they torn? Are they ripped? You know, do they have seaweed and gunk and mud all over them? And they would spend the evening repairing their nets. So it's late in the day. They're done fishing. Jesus is walking down the shore. I'm assuming that some of the rumors are beginning to float around of what Jesus has done. A few of the miracles, maybe the wedding at Canaan, right? And so they're kind of hearing the rumors. And Jesus says, come follow me. Now, if you back up to what we talked about earlier, the Pharisees go, you know, you're in school, you're a Jewish boy, you go to school, you quote the Bible. If you fail the test, you don't get it right, they say, hey, we're proud of you, but you're going to go home and you're going to go work for your dad. Go home, go work for your dad. They were all fishermen. They went home. They dropped out of that program, of that school program. They went and they were working for their dad. Right, so they never got to follow a rabbi. As you got to a certain grade, then a rabbi says, hey, come follow me and I'm going to train you and I'm going to teach you like an apprentice. They never got that. They went home and they were their dad's apprentice. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Right? He's already breaking the rules. These are dropouts. You can't pick these guys. Go down to the, you know, Jerusalem ISD and pick one of them kids, right? Because you can't pick these kids, right? And so he picks them, and they see something in him so amazing that they leave everything. They just leave everything. And what's so crazy too is they're fishing with their dad Zebedee, and they're like, you know, I don't know if they said, Peter, are you going? Yeah, we're going. All right, we'll go too. Let's do this. You know, did Zebedee say, oh yeah, you punks leave me with all these nets to clean? I bet you want to go do something else, right? I mean, who knows what maybe his response was, man, this could be him. We've waited centuries for the Messiah. You have to go. You have to go, right? I'll tell your mom that y'all are going to take a few days off, right? We won't scare her too much, right? And so they go with him. And, you know, these young men could have been anywhere from 17 to 20 years old. Teenagers, 17, 18 years old. We see all the paintings. You know, Kenneth White has a very famous painting. It was up in El Camino, you know, of the 12 disciples. They're all old men. They some of them got a little older, but when they showed up with Jesus, they were young. They were very young. Not all of them, but these four were 17 to 20 years old. And Jesus said, hey, come follow me. And they saw something so incredible in him that they decided, man, you know, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, Matthew was hated by the Jews and the Israelites. They hated him because he worked for the Roman government and he did taxes. You hate your tax person. They hated their tax person, right? Right? And, you know, what they would do is a lot of the tax collectors would extort you. They would make you pay extra and then they would keep some of it. Matthew had a really good job. He had protection from the Roman government. He had a stable job, and he probably made really good money. The Romans paid him to do that, and he was well taken care of. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, bro, follow me. And he's like, all right, let's do this. It's like, Jesus, what kind of car do you drive? Can I see your portfolio? What kind of business plan do you have? This thing's going to end in about 3 years. I'm going to die, raise from the dead, and go to heaven. And you're all going to be martyred, by the way. You know, Peter and them probably didn't see their 40s. He was crucified upside down. But they saw something so amazing. And these were hardworking men, fishermen in the sun, right? They didn't finish school working with their dad. And they saw something in Jesus that they left their jobs, their homes, their families to follow him. We know that Peter's married because later they go back to his hometown and his mother-in-law is sick and Jesus heals her. I mean, he couldn't text his wife from the boat. I'm going to take a few days off, right? And they saw something so incredible in Jesus, and the way you view Jesus changes everything. I'm going to finish with this story. I know we're almost out of time. Matthew 26 is the Last Supper, so we jump to Thursday night in Holy Week. It says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hands into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he was never born, if he had never been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." So they're celebrating Passover. They get done with Passover, this huge meal, and then they have communion. Jesus breaks bread. He pours wine. "This is my body," right? And then he talks about, as he reclines, he sits back at the table. They sit on the floor. We've talked about this before, probably on pillows or blankets. They didn't sit in chairs. And he reclines back probably on pillows or kind of this blanket, maybe against a wall. And he says, "Hey, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." I mean, you know, have you ever had lunch with somebody or dinner or family with somebody that you know has been talking trash about you? You know they've been talking smack, right? You know that they've been talking mess about you and you're at a meal. And could you imagine, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, a family get together, a birthday party, everybody's done with their meal, everybody's laughing and faking it, and you sit back and say, "I know somebody's been talking trash." That's what Jesus did. I mean, it's like at the end of the meal, full bellies, right? Somebody and all of the disciples, it says it saddens them. It breaks their heart. And they say, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." One after the other. "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." And then he says, you know, "Hey, the one who washed hands with me." They're like, "Who washed hands with Jesus?" Peter's like, "I didn't even wash my hands," right? And so he's like, I'm safe, bro. I didn't even wash them suckers." And so then Judas says, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." All the other disciples say Lord. Judas says Rabbi. Okay, Lord means master. Lord means I serve you. I am your servant. I'm a subject to you. Rabbi means teacher, wise counselor, someone that's, oh, you're a good person. You're a good teacher. You talk about doing good things. See, the Lord, Judas couldn't say Lord because it was too heavy for his lips. He couldn't confess that because of his view of Jesus, right? And the other disciples, they say, "Man, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Surely it's not me," right? And so they couldn't quote that because the way that you view Jesus changes everything. From him riding into Jerusalem and the unmet expectations of the crowd because they wanted political freedom and he came to bring spiritual freedom. See, how you view Jesus will change everything. And the best way that you can get to know Jesus is through the Word of God and through reading it and through diving into that and spending that time with the Father learning about who he is. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we just thank you for who you are. Jesus, I thank you for everything that you've done for us, for all the amazing miracles, for declaring yourself King, that we know without a doubt who you are, that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you did raise from the dead, and because of that, we have salvation, and we can know you, be close to you, have an intimate relationship with you. And Father, I pray that you would just stir us up this week as we move into Holy Week, Father, as we move into Thursday and when the Last Supper and Friday when you were put on the cross and Sunday morning when you rose from the dead, Father, that it would illuminate in our hearts. We would see it in a fresh way. You would give us fresh revelation of the resurrection. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.